chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, let me encourage you to take a pew Bible with you. You'll want to be able to follow along on the Word of God. Once you found your place in Romans 8, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter number 8. I encourage everyone to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll read verses 12 through 17 together, and then we'll get into our text. Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Father in heaven, help me this morning to hold it together and to communicate effectively and to do justice to the truths that are contained in this text. Call men and women to the cross this morning. May they see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We jump in with this word, therefore, and we're reminded that we can't just jump into a letter in the middle of the letter. We can't just jump into text. We need to make sure that we take the letter as a whole. So I'd like us to go back and look at verse number 1 to remind us of what Paul is talking about. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 8 together. Paul has this incredible, awesome, this glorious statement. If you don't have your Bible open, let me encourage you to look at verse number 1 with me together right now. For Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Perhaps someone could argue, Jim, that these are the most glorious words in the entire Bible. Perhaps you, even this morning, could get excited about the fact that if you're in Christ Jesus, Adams, what are you doing? You are supposed to be sitting right over there. You folks really throw me off when you move around. Please just find a spot and sit there. It's so much easier. Paul says, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're born again, if you know that you've turned to the one true God and exclusively put your faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, then you don't have to walk around life with this big burden of guilt on your shoulders. That this burden is gone. That this overwhelmingly sense that I know I'm a sinner, that I fall short every single day, that on my very best day I'm still just missing the mark over and over again, that I need to grab a hold of Romans 8:1, and I'm going to go to Satan himself and say, "Don't you put me in bondage. Those sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. I have confessed them. I have forsaken them. They're gone. Don't you put me in bondage. Don't you put me in guilt. Don't you wear me out. Some of you have confessed sin and you've forsaken sin, and yet Satan is wearing you out over that sin. And he is beating you to death, and you are not living the victorious life that God has called you to live. You're not living in the boldness that Christ wants you living in. You don't have the assurance that you're supposed to have. And the reason you don't is because the evil one is whipping you night after night, day after day. You can't forsake a sin. And he's telling us right now, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And for those of you that are visiting for the first time, I'm not sure that you can talk about Romans 8:1. Any other way. Because it is the most glorious truth. Romans 8:1 is the gospel. The gospel is Romans 8:1. That for those who are in Christ Jesus, little pilgrim, drop your rucksack. Stop carrying the burden. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. My sins are washed away. And you're struggling. You're struggling. And Paul writes, you're free. You're free. Let it go. Some of you are not serving like you should because you're so afraid that you can't measure up. You're free. You're free. But wait a minute, preacher. You just got done telling me that I'm a debtor. Am I free or am I debtor? Sounds to me like you're preaching out of both sides of your mouth this morning. Because you just said, brethren, we are debtors. So which is it, preacher? Am I a debtor or am I free? I need to know. Which is it? Well, let's use the Word of God to illustrate this. How many of you would say that the Word of God is the best illustration for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. I'd much rather have the Word of God illustrating the Word of God than any story made by man. So turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 18. Let's hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he will gloriously explain to us what it means to be a debtor in Christ Jesus. And I would so appreciate it if you would take your Bible and find this with me so that we can all look together at the text. I'm struggling with quite the cold, so I'm already feeling warm. Verse 23, please. Let's look at the text together. Our King Jesus, while he was on this earth, gave us this story, and he wants us to understand it. Verse 23 says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would have taken account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. All right, that's a debt right there. All right, that's a huge debt. Okay, this is a guy who's paying credit cards are paying credit cards are paying credit cards. I mean, he is upside down. No way out. This is a guy who's got everything mortgaged. He's on a second and third mortgage. He has no way out. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. You got it? You're paying with it? We're done. None. We're through. Bring them in. Throw them in jail. No more mercy. It's over with. You owe the debt. I've given you more than enough time. You have not paid. You have not paid. You have not paid. You're delinquent. You're delinquent. You're delinquent. You understand? You understand the context. Can you vision this? And he says, we're done. Carry them out. All right, look, please. Look what happens next. The servant, therefore, fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. All right, can you picture that? Can you visualize that this morning? Do you see what's happening? Go, cast them away, knowing that his women, his wife, and his children are going to be thrown in jail. The only hope that he has is to fall before the Lord. And so he falls before the master, and he says, have some mercy. Have some mercy. Please give me a little bit more time. You see it? That's the description. What happens next? Look in your Bible, please. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Not a 90-day extension, John. That's not what it says. It doesn't say 30 more days. It doesn't say that. Listen to what the Word of God says this morning, church. The debt is forgiven. Forgiven. Not, I'll give you 6 more months. Not, I'll reduce the interest level. No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the Lord was moved with compassion. The cry of the man for mercy moved the king to forgive the debt. What is this a picture of, church? Please tell me this morning, what is this a picture of? It's salvation. That's exactly right. It's salvation. It's salvation. It's us running to the Lord with 25,000 sins, deep in debt and having no way of paying our own debt, and running to the Master and saying, would you please be merciful to me? I am a sinner and I have no hope of ever being righteous enough to come before the Father. Would you please have forgiveness? When have you done that? When have you run to the Lord? Can you remember the time when you ran to Jesus? Can you remember the time over there in the back triangle? Can you remember the time when you embraced the cross and you said, I love the cross? Yes or no this morning? Yes or no? Yes. If you haven't, today can be the day that you can fall before the Master. Today can be the day that you can say, I need forgiveness. So please, this man who has been forgiven. Oh, he's been forgiven. The debt was forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me the debt that thou owest. Please picture this. Help me, Jake, help me, help me. Just imagine this. Now, please stay with me this morning. Let's go up here, Jake, so that everyone can see. You've got to get this, church. You have to see this morning. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't pay the debt. You've forgiven. Jake, you owe me 100 bucks. Why aren't you paying me? That's the picture. That's what the text says. He has him by the throat. Wait a minute. Just over here, he's getting his sins forgiven. Amazing. You don't owe anything. 25,000 talents free. Oh, Lord, thank you. Now, you punk, pay me the money. How does that work? How does that work in the body of Christ? Let me tell you how it works. Listen to me this morning. This will help you. Husbands who won't forgive wives. Wives who won't forgive husbands. This will help you. This is marriage 101 right now. You married a sinner, and he's going to be a sinner for his whole life. You married a sinner, and she's going to be a sinner her whole life. And I'm afraid that all of us, Andrew, love the idea that my sins are forgiven. Oh, that's a glorious truth. But you, preacher, 3 weeks ago, you forgot to shake my hand when I was on the third row sitting 2 by. You saw me. We had eye contact and you walked right by me. Mm-hmm. And I still haven't forgiven you for that. But oh, I love the fact that my Savior forgives me. And oh, I sing about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But you, on the other hand, you don't deserve forgiveness. This is marriage counseling 101 with 500 of us together in one large auditorium. Every marriage counseling starts off like this. Preacher, if you'll just fix her, our marriage will be fine. Preacher, if you'll just fix him, our marriage will be fine. That needs to stop. Time out in the body of Christ. We need to start looking at ourselves and recognizing the fact that, oh, I love the fact that 25,000 has been forgiven. And so therefore, go to our next slide, Art. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor. I have been given an obligation by the King of Kings to forgive because I have been forgiven. I have been given an obligation to forgive. I don't even have a choice. It's not optional. Forgiveness is not optional. I don't decide whether I'm going to forgive. I forgive. Why? Because I have been forgiven. Go on, Art. Let me find my clicker while you move us forward. Verse 13 says, go back to Romans, please. Verse 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He makes a broad statement here. If you're living after the flesh, if your flesh runs your life, if you're characterized by living after the flesh, that means that when the flesh says do it, you do it. When the flesh says get angry, you get angry. When the flesh says sin, you sin. When the flesh says don't forgive, you don't forgive. When the flesh says buy it, you buy it. If you live by the flesh, you're going to die. You're not born again. You're not. The dying here is not a physical death like we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't rapture the church. This is a spiritual death. He says, this idea that if you, in fact, love the idea that the Savior has forgiven your debt, but you turn around and walk around this way and this way and this way, and you never ever, you're grabbing Jake by the throat and grabbing someone else by the throat, and you're characterized by grabbing people by the throat, then you really never even understood what happened right here when this transaction took place. Let me throw in a theological note here to make sure that we all understand that pastor is not saying that we pay back a debt. You can never, ever pay back what Christ did on the cross. 10,000 years of righteous living will never pay back what Christ did on the cross. We're not talking about tit for tat right here. We're not talking about I'll do enough good to make it even. We're not talking about good outweighing bad. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is reminding us that we have a responsibility. We have an obligation because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are indebted to the Lord to forgive others. We are indebted to the Lord to live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. That's what he says. Live according to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let the Holy Spirit guide your every day. Please look at verse 13. How do I know if I'm living by the Spirit? He tells me. Notice what the word says. I've highlighted it for you because I want you to get this. He says, if you live after flesh, you're going to die. Please notice the conjunction with the word but right there. I'm showing you from the Word of God. If, conditional statements, ye, that's you, that's the subject, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit well dwelling within you. So if you personally, if you find yourself crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh, destroying the flesh, how am I doing that, preacher? Through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Okay? Make sure you're not doing it on your own because we can't do it on our own. We fail miserably. But by God's grace, through the help of the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I am mortifying the flesh. I'm killing the flesh. I don't lose my temper as much as I did before. I don't make unwise decisions as much as I did before. I'm not as foolish. Whatever the case may be. Hey, folks, we're all going to get in the flesh. There's no doubt about that. We all get in the flesh. There isn't any of us that walk around thinking we don't get in the flesh. The issue is how much of that versus being led by the Spirit. Can I say right now that being led by the Spirit isn't an effeminate thing? So many people are so confused on that. You could be led by the Spirit to give your child a whooping. And you know what? You might not look so meek and mild when you're doing that. See, we've decided that led by the Spirit, Bill, means kind of, right. That's led by the Spirit. No. You can be led by the Spirit to be a warrior and go out there and execute vengeance on behalf of the Lord. You can be led by the Spirit to have a righteous indignation against a nation who's aborting babies day after day, month after month, year after year. You can have a righteous indignation against a homosexual agenda that's designed to destroy America. You might have a righteous indignation against a Congress and a Senate that's getting us so far deep in debt that there's no way we're ever going to get out of it. People have such a warped idea that Christianity means that I lose anything that's masculine and I become just kind of, oh, whatever. That's not the case at all. All right, proof text. Jesus Christ goes into the temple, led by the Holy Spirit, and he's flipping tables, whipping people, letting animals go into. I bet you it looked like he wasn't being led by the Spirit at the time, but the reality is he was being led by the Spirit. But let's keep things in perspective. We're all flesh, and we can easily get in the flesh at a basketball game. At a game that won't have 1 ounce of it, nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ. No eternal value whatsoever. And when we do get in the flesh, church, what do? How fast can I get out of the flesh? How fast can I acknowledge I was in the flesh and seek to make it right? Every marriage, somebody's going to get into the flesh. Promise you, it's happening weekly, monthly, something's going to happen. The issue is how long does the marriage stay in the flesh and what happens when you come out of the flesh? How quick do you forgive each other? How fast do you get things right again? But he says, well, look what he says. Please notice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did you see that he didn't say keep a set of rules? Now, we Baptists have been guilty of this. We have been really guilty of this. Instead of telling you to be led by the Spirit, we're just going to give you rules. There's the rules. Now, is there a place for rules? You better believe there's a place for rules. But is the goal to live under rules or is the goal to move to maturity? It's to move to maturity. There should be more rules in a kindergarten classroom than there should be in a 12th grade classroom. Educators, would you agree with that? Would you find that kindergartners need a whole lot more rules than 12th graders do? What's the goal? Maturity. Moving them through. We don't want to have a church that's characterized by rules. Galatians 5:18 says, and then go ahead and turn there so we can look at verse chapter 3 together in your text. I want you to get this. And I'm going to say something this morning that may hurt somebody's feelings. It's just my opinion. 18 says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. All right? So we're not trying to be under the law. We were freed from the law. We don't have this huge Mosaic law hanging over our head. Look at chapter number 3, verse 1. Are you there? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidenced, set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How'd you get saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it your faith in Christ or was it keeping the law? And all the Galatians would say, it was our faith in Christ. It had nothing to do with the law. Then Paul says, why are you putting people back under the law then? Notice what it says. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you also made perfect by the flesh? All right, here's what I think. You may disagree with me. That's fine if you do. Brother Bill, I think that what we Baptists did for many years is we took the Mosaic law and we set that aside in exchange for the Baptist law. The Baptist law. Yes, we're not under the Mosaic law. You're under the Baptist law. And the Baptist law, this is what you look like. This is what you dress like. These are the movies you can go to. These are the movies you cannot go to. These are the places you can go. These are the places you can't. This is the skirt length you must wear. This is the clothes you can wear. This is the fabric types that are acceptable. These are fabric types that are not acceptable. This is the hairdo that's fine. This is the hairdo that's not fine. And on and on and on and on and on. And where in the world did being led by the Spirit fit in all that? You didn't need to be led by the Spirit. We're going to tell you what it looks like. We're going to tell you what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. For example, you can go to these movies, but you cannot go to these movies. These start with the letter G. G's okay. Those start with the letter R. They're not okay. And very little leaning to the Holy Spirit was ever involved in the whole thing. Listen to me very closely. You could have a G movie that has a worldview that is anti-God and nobody should be watching it. You could have an R movie that depicts realistic war scenes that we need to understand what the men and women went through in World War II that might help somebody better appreciate what it was to storm the beaches of Omaha. So why don't we as Christians, please listen to me, start saying, Holy Spirit of the living God, what would you have me to watch? Don't come to me asking for a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. The growth of this congregation towards what God would have us to be is dependent upon every Christian crucifying the flesh and being led by the Holy Spirit. Crucifying the flesh and being led by the Holy Spirit. Crucifying the flesh, being led by the Holy Spirit. And it could change from day to day, month to month, as we all struggle through this thing called sanctification. We don't need more rules. Let's look at the commentary together. The Christian is the one whom the Spirit constantly at work through what? Number one, instruction. Two, exhortation. Discipline to bring an end to the misdeeds of the body. Although there may be times in a Christian's life when a snapshot would show a person living according to the flesh, over time, there should be evidence of progress. Progress. So you look at your life. You look at your children's life. Can you see progress in your children's life? Are you finding that they're 7 years old, they need this many rules? They're 9 years old, they need this many rules? They're 11 years old, you got two basic rules? They're 15 and you're really working hard at getting them to be led by the Spirit. Son, what would God have you do? Son, what would God have you do? Parents, you're not setting them up for success as you continue to manage every moment of their day for them. Start asking them those hard questions. Where do you think God wants you to go to school? What would God have you do? You're trying to move them out from your laws and your bondage to a leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that this morning? Let's go ahead. So here's my illustration for you. This might be your month. This might be my month. If it was my month, it'd have a whole lot more red in it. Because I'm flesh and I struggle, folks. But this is a bad day. This is a bad day. These are the snapshots. And if you caught me in this moment right there, you'd say, that guy ain't converted. That's what Paul's saying here. The goal is to eliminate these red days. These red moments. The goal is to have less of them. More of the blue. The blue represents being led by the Spirit. The red represents being in the flesh. Let's not kid ourselves. We all get in the flesh. Some of us show it outwardly. Others just keep it inside. Some of us have an attitude that's visible. Others of us have an attitude that's internal. And by the way, can I please stop here and speak to you about Facebook? You can get in the flesh on Facebook too. Can I say for just a moment, you don't need to tell the whole world your issues on Facebook. If you and your husband are having a little problem, keep it to yourself. The 400 fans on Facebook don't need to know about it. You're not helping the body of Christ. The goal, we get in the flesh, we come out as fast as we can, and we make it right as quick as we can. So, listen to me, please. When you decide to let the whole world on Facebook know that you're having an issue, it takes more people to come out of that because they all know that you had an issue. And so you got it rectified right away, and they're still thinking the Adams are still having that problem because Don let the whole world know that Sandra burnt the casserole and that he didn't get anything to eat. But Don and Sandra worked it out immediately because they're mature Christians. And he apologized and got things right. But because the posting's on Facebook on Saturday, the whole church is talking about it on Sunday. See, all these things in the 21st century aren't always good things. So let's do this, church. Before our fingers go to the keyboard of Facebook, why don't we say something like, Holy Spirit, living God, lead me as I type. Holy Spirit of the living God, lead me as I type on this posting board. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're a Christian on Facebook, just like you're a Christian on planet. That's not a separate area where you get to be exempt and you can put immodest pictures of yourself and say improper things and it's okay because it's on Facebook. 24/7, 7 days a week, You need to be led by the Spirit. Me too. We both do. That's why I don't have a Facebook. Because I wouldn't want to be guilty of gossiping about church members on Facebook. So let's remember that he who began a good work in us is going to continue this work. And so he calls us in verse 15 not to have fear. Not to a spirit of fear. We are to be secure in our salvation. We are to know that we have been adopted into the family of God. This is the great assurance that he who made this promise is going to keep it. He gave us a spirit of adoption. He wants to reinforce the idea that we've been adopted into the family of God. See, I believe deep down inside most people, they have a deep desire to know, am I a child of God? Most people somewhere want to know, am I a child of God? And Paul tells us how we can know that we're a child of God. Please notice in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Jews assumed they were children of God because of their lineage to Abraham or because they kept some laws. It's different in America. The way we do it in America is I ask Jesus in my heart. That's not how I know that. That's how we do it. I ask Jesus in my heart. I'm good. Yeah. When did you do it? I ask Jesus in my heart when I was 4 years old. I'm good. I don't need to worry about it. I'm good. Wait a minute. Time out. That's not the assurance of salvation that Paul talks about. Let's look what Paul says. Paul says, are you putting to death sinful habits? Ah. Can you find in your life where you're putting to death sinful habits? Have you found that you're less selfish? Have you found that you and your spouse fight less? Have you found that you have a greater control over gossip? Have you found those things changing? Do you have a better disposition about yourself? Do you have more self-control? Do you find that the fruits of the Spirit are growing in your life? Now, that's an assurance of salvation. He says, are you led by the Spirit? Are you adopted into the family? And then finally, does your spirit bear witness with the Spirit living inside you? The Spirit of God bear witness. Those are assurances of salvation. And so this is why those who are adopted into the family have this amazing relationship that we can't comprehend. And this is what I mean. It's really, church, mind-boggling that the God of the universe, who created everything, who's omnipotent, omnipresent, knows everything, allows me to call him Daddy. You know what I mean by that? I mean, Brother Adams, this God is beyond our, we can't even conceive of. I mean, this is the God who hangs planets. This is the God who speaks matter into existence. He creates atoms at this very, this is the God who sustains the entire universe. This is the God who created Adam and Eve just exactly. This is the God who created the brain. This is the God who can hear 6 billion prayer requests all at the same time and never gets confused. This is the God who knows the very hairs on your head. This is the God who knows you intimately, knows when you're struggling, can relate to you. This is the God who loves you enough to send his only begotten Son to the earth to die on a cross so that your sins can be forgiven and yet still continues to hold you responsible and loves you all at the same time. This is the God that we can't conceive of. This is the God beyond our wildest imagination that cannot be put in any box. And he says, you call me Daddy. We really can't understand it. In fact, we're not going to understand it until we're on the side of glory. How the God who's made billions of people wants to have an intimate, awesome, personal, close relationship with you individually. He wants you to come before him. He wants you to crawl up on his lap. He desires for you to embrace him. He wants you to call him Abba Father. He looks and longs for you to pour your heart onto him. He wants you to shut the world out and go into your prayer closet and get intimate with God and just let him know that you're struggling and be honest and transparent with him and pour your heart out to him like in our next slide Jesus does. Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done. And so the God of the universe, David, wants you to get away in a private conversation, a walk in the park, a time in the woods, in your workshop, in your prayer closet. He wants you to get intimate with you and let you know, I'm struggling, God. This is difficult. I'm really working on this. This marriage is miserable right now. I'm not sure I can make it another day. Parenting is hard. Teaching is tough. Deploying all the time. Whatever your struggle is, church, you got to struggle, right? And he's looking for you not to address him as distant, far away Jehovah Jireh. He's saying, you can call me Daddy. Because you've been adopted into the family. You've been adopted into the family. You're a child of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you have been given a privilege that all other people on the planet don't have. You are a child of God. Not a created being, a child of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows you intimately. He wants to have an awesome relationship. When you go out on a run, you like to run. Go out on a run, and when you're running, just pour your heart out to God. Wow, God, I'm overwhelmed at the clouds. I'm overwhelmed at the universe. I'm overwhelmed at the idea that I am one of 6 billion people on the planet, and you know me by name. I'm overwhelmed by the idea that you care about my life. I'm overwhelmed at the idea that you want me to come before your throne boldly, that you care for my struggles. I'm overwhelmed at the idea that you would adopt me into the family, that you've forgiven 25,000 talents. I'm overwhelmed by that. And because of that, I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to forgive others. I want to be Spirit-led. I want to be kind, compassionate, loving, bold, warrior, all at the same time. You getting it this morning, church? That's the idea. Next slide, Art. And then he says, we're not done with this adoption thing. We're not done, church. All that I've just described to you, this intimate, awesome relationship, Joe, that you can have with God, the God of the universe, that just holds a candle to what he's got for us in the future. John 14, let's go there together. John 14. I know you're familiar with it, but let's go there together. Go ahead, Art, as I find my Bible. One more time, please. Join heirs with Christ is what he says. Now let's go to John 14. You leave that slide up and we're going to go. Listen to what he says. This is so good to us this morning. We need this this morning. We need this. Let the Word of God soak into your life this morning. Let the Word of God speak to you this morning, please. Hear the words of the Lord this morning. In a day in which Congress can't get it figured out, in a day in which unemployment is at 10%, in a day in which we're wondering, does any political party have any hope at all, in a day in which people are losing their homes, a day in which the stock market is up and down, and who knows how your 401k is going to go, and who knows if there's going to be any Social Security when we all try to retire 25 years from now, and who knows if there'll be doctors in the hospitals, how many doctors are going to be, and who knows how the homosexual agenda is going to take over America. In these days, listen to what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. Those are glorious words. Those are glorious words. The God of the universe is saying to you, on your third deployment to Afghanistan, your fourth deployment to Afghanistan, and those of you that are in the army saying, is Afghanistan ever going to go away? Are we ever going to wrap this up? Is there any hope? Those of you that are struggling with that, I know you are. 6 and 7 deployments, church. We've got men in our church that have been gone more than they've been home. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Richard, this is what he's saying. Hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. 20 years on this planet, I'm coming again, I'm coming again. There's an end to this, there's an end. And on the other side of what we call life is all eternity, church. Look at verse 17, please. Look at the screen with me as you hold your place there. If you're children of God, then you're heirs. An heir inherits something, folks. You're heirs, heirs of God, heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs. So when Jesus is presented and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, you're going to get to be a part of that. So hold on. Hold on, folks. Hold on. If the country goes bankrupt, hold on. If it becomes socialist, hold on. If an agenda takes over, hold on. If the church has to go underground, hold on. If your family falls apart, hold on. If the health care doesn't go through, hold on. If the health care does go through, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Do you hear the words of the Lord this morning? Is God's word encouraging you this morning? Yes or no? Because if you're looking for encouragement from Fox News, you're not going to find it, folks. There's nothing encouraging there. If you're looking for encouragement from your buddy down at the workshop, it's not there. The words of the Lord can be encouragement. Next slide, please. One more, please. We did that. Go. Please notice this. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Turn to Matthew and I'll show you our last text for the day. We're going to leave that slide up and let's go to Matthew together. Last text for the day, please. Stay with me on this last one. Please notice what he's saying. Those who are willing to suffer with Christ on this earth will be joint heirs with Christ on the other side of what we call eternity. Those who are willing to suffer for Christ, do with less, endure, go the distance for Christ, they will, in fact, according to this scripture, they will be glorified with Christ. All right, let me get through this text and we'll be done. Verse 16, please, in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. I told you 18, I'm sorry. 19. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, Which? And then Jesus clarifies, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You got to honor your father and your mother, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so the young man says, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lackest I yet? And this is what he says, please. Look at verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou hast treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, this is my theory. See what you think. I think the reason he wouldn't sell anything is he didn't want to suffer for Christ. His money kept him from suffering. His money did. His money kept him from suffering. Rich people don't suffer. Rich people get the best health care. Rich people get taken care of. Rich people don't suffer. And he said, I'm not willing to not suffer. I'm not willing to not suffer. And that's where we're at in the 21st century. Christians want to receive Jesus Christ. I'm okay with praying that prayer. But you talk about forsaking all, taking up my cross and following you. Are you kidding? And that's why he says, this is how you know if you're a joint heir. Joint heirs are willing to suffer. Joint heirs are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Did the apostles suffer for the cause of Christ? You better believe they did. Did the first century church and the second century church? Yes. Yes. And let me tell you something. There's coming a day in this country when you're going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Apple pie and the good news and God and the Pledge of Allegiance, it's not all going to be won in the future. Every day there's a socialist agenda taking over America, suppressing the rights of Christians and elevating the rights of unbelievers. Say, not in America. Don't kid yourself, folks. Look at 6,000 years of history. No nation ever survives forever. Are you a doomsday warrior? No, I'm not a doomsday warrior. No, it might be 3 or 4 generations. We might all be gone by then. But I'm just telling you right now, if you're not willing to suffer for Christ, don't expect to reign with Him. All right, let me read this and we'll be done. So the disciples say, well, who's going to get saved then? And he says, with men, it's impossible. Verse 26 is where I'm at. God all things are possible. Please look at 27 now. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof? All right, so we are suffering for you. Verily unto you, that you have followed me in the regeneration, I'm looking at verse 28, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does he promise to the apostles? Future glory. Then he says for all of us, look please, look everyone at Luke 28:9. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands shall, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's the tie-in. That's what I want you to see right there. If so that we suffer with him, we may be glorified with him. This is what he promises. You suffer for Christ in this life, and he's got a reward for you beyond comprehension. You're willing to go without that beach house. You're willing to go without those 3 or 4 cars because you're faithful and you're not pursuing the world's materialistic plan. And you're not going to retire to the golf course for the last 30 years of your life. You're going to continue for the cause of Christ. And you're wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I say to you, yes, it's worth it. Yes. We learned from Brother Henry Benach, the Jew that talked about converting from Judaism and losing a father or losing a mother or losing a sister, losing his entire family. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to that Jew who comes to Jesus Christ, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So you suffer for Jesus in this earth. You don't pursue that huge job and that great big mansion. And you give a little bit more. And you serve locally. And you don't go after the gusto here. And you say, I'm going to do it for the cause of Christ. And he says, I'm keeping track of that. I promise to reward you. Let's pray together.